5. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's go to him in prayer. And gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you to give you thanks and praise. We do thank you for your word. We do thank you that you are a God who speaks, that you guide us and direct us and show us how to live and how to please you. And we pray that now as we come before your word today that you would change us by it, that you would confront the unbelief of our hearts, that you would confront our sins, that you would grant us repentance and greater faith in Jesus Christ. And we do pray for these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, do any of you have trouble with worry or anxiety? Have you ever wondered how you're going to make ends meet? Or how you're going to hold your life together? Have you ever wondered what will happen if you lose your job? Or have you ever spent the whole day depressed because of all the concerns that you have for you or your family? Now, have you ever wondered what the future would be like for you if all those problems will get taken care of? Well, if you're anything like me, then you've wrestled with these things before at some point in your life. And many of the disciples that Jesus taught here faced these same kinds of basic concerns and questions every day. And many were extremely poor. They had very little to rely on as far as their material possessions are concerned. They lived from paycheck to paycheck, hoping that they would be able to find enough work the next day to put food on the table. And on top of all that, many of them would eventually face persecution and rejection from their own families and countrymen because they were disciples of Jesus. They had many reasons to be concerned about the daily necessities of life, and yet Jesus told them, do not worry. All right, three times he says, do not worry. And the idea here that when Jesus says, do not worry, it's not that you should just live a carefree or irresponsible life, showing no diligence to care for yourself or your family. He's not saying what will be, or don't worry, be happy. There's nothing flippant like that. Now, Jesus here is talking about excessive worry or anxiety. It's a self-destructive anxiety. It's the kind of anxiety that can lead you to be paralyzed or overcome with fear. And this is often what drives people to alcoholism or drug abuse or gluttony. Now, they're trying to escape this kind of anxiety. They don't want to deal with it. And on the other hand, this anxiety can drive you to become a workaholic in order to provide for your family. Now, driving you to an early grave just so your kids can have some material comforts when what they really need is your time. Now, either way, it's a self-destructive anxiety. And Jesus here offers some comfort to disciples, a sort of middle ground between this naive carelessness or fatalism and this self-destructive anxiety. When you have this kind of anxiety or worry about the basic needs of life, it's usually because you've forgotten who God is and what he's done for you. And so through several rhetorical questions and simple reminders, Jesus gave not only a picture of who God is, but also a perspective on how you should look at the world around you. And the Christian faith is not just a collection of religious statements about Jesus with no relevance for the details of life. That your faith in Christ should change the way you look at the world every day. That it should shape the way you look at all the events of life and the meaning that you attach to all the trials you face. And it's usually when you lose this Christian perspective on life and the world around you, when your faith gets shaken, that's when you begin to worry too much and to fall into the self-destructive anxiety. And in this passage, we can see four major reasons why Jesus said we should not worry and why we shouldn't be overly anxious about the necessities of life. And that's going to be our four major points today. And so here's the reasons. First, remember your Father. Secondly, remember your Father's handiwork. Thirdly, remember your Father's knowledge. And then fourthly, remember your Father's mission. Okay, so remember your Father, remember your Father's handiwork, remember your Father's knowledge, and then remember your Father's mission. And my hope is that the good news that Jesus offers you here about the power and mercy of your Heavenly Father will fill you with joy and confidence. A joy and confidence that will swallow up any anxieties or excessive worries about the needs and direction of your life. And if you're not a Christian today, then I would ask you to listen to the kind of relationship with God that Jesus describes in this passage. Because this relationship and these promises are offered to you as well, if you would call upon Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. So let's look at the first reason of why we should not worry. Jesus says, basically, to remember your Father. Twice here, Jesus says, your Heavenly Father. He says in verse 26, your Heavenly Father is the one who feeds the birds. And in verse 32, he says, your Heavenly Father knows your needs. Now, this is something Jesus talks about a lot in this chapter, God as your Father. If you are a disciple of Jesus, if He is your Lord and Savior, then one reason you should not worry is because God is your Father. The great King of all the earth, the great Creator and Sustainer of the universe, the Judge of the world, is your Father. Now, we live in a culture where fatherhood has been attacked and corrupted in so many ways. And so for some of you, this promise may not comfort you the way it should. If you had a harsh or a distant or absent father growing up, then this encouragement may not make sense to you. But consider the biblical picture of a father. Now, what is a father supposed to do? Well, he denies himself in order to provide for his children. He makes sure that their needs are met. And not just their physical needs, but their emotional and spiritual needs as well. And a father provides direction in life for his children. He's responsible to discover the gifts and talents of his children and prepare them to serve the Lord with those talents and gifts. He teaches his children how to work hard and solve problems and relate to other people. And he prepares his sons to be good husbands and fathers. Prepares his daughters to be good wives and mothers. And he explains to his children the ways of the Lord and their needs for his grace and mercy. And he loves his children unconditionally. That everything a father does for his children is supposed to be motivated by love. And from the greatest encouragement to the most painful discipline. And it's all an act of a committed and faithful love, desiring the best for his children. Now, that may not be the picture of the father that you grew up with. That is a small glimpse of what the Bible says a father should be. And it's a glimpse of how God is your Father. Now, when you become a Christian, when you trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you, then God becomes your Father. He adopts you, and He gives you a right to all the privileges of a son. You have His unconditional love and care. He provides all the necessities of life. He gives you direction and purpose in life. He provides you a glorious inheritance. And no matter how good or bad you are, He remains your Father. His love is not based upon anything you've done. It's not based on your performance. You're part of the family, no matter how messed up your life may get. Now, He may discipline you. He may have to correct you. But He will never give up on you. You belong to Him because you are purchased and redeemed by Jesus Christ when He died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And how different is that view of God from the view of the religious leaders in Jesus' day, or for any other religion for that matter? Now, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, you can see over and over again how Jesus corrected the religious leaders. They taught that God's approval and blessing depended on your performance. If you were faithful and good enough, then God would bless you. And if you failed, then God rejected you. That it was a business relationship, a servant working for a master. You pay your dues by your good works, and you expect God to pay you with a comfortable life. And that kind of religion, it's a self-righteous religion, is not just a wrong view of God, but it can only bring you more of this self-destructive anxiety and excessive worry that Jesus talked about here. And why is that? Well, just think about it. If you think you have paid your dues and earned God's blessings, then what will happen to you when trials or suffering comes? Well, on the one hand, you'll get mad at God. Now, you'll say, look at all I've done for you, God. I don't deserve this. You shouldn't be letting this happen to me. Or you'll compare yourself to others and get judgmental. You say, I deserve to have a better life than these other guys. And on the other hand, you could be filled with guilt and doubt because you think, I must not have been good enough to please God. Maybe I deserve this suffering. Maybe I better work harder. And this self-righteous approach to God only leads to anger and doubt and despair. But if God is your Father, if your relationship to Him is not based on your performance, but on grace, then when trials and suffering come, you know it's not because God has abandoned you or because you haven't been good enough. You know it's because your Father has a plan for you. A training plan governed by His unconditional love. And He has put that plan into action for your good. It may not feel good. It may feel horrible, in fact. It may not make any sense to you. But we know it comes from a loving Father. And so Jesus reminds us, remember your Father. When you are tempted to worry too much or get anxious, remember your Father. You have a heavenly Father who cares for you and who has committed Himself to you and who is overseeing all the details of your life and directing them to a good purpose. So why should you worry? So that's the first reason. Remember your Father. Then we have another reason. We need to remember your Father's handiwork. Now Jesus says that you should not worry because the same Father who works in the world around you also cares for you. And Jesus provides several examples to learn from. First, He says, look at the birds. We'll see this in verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? I know some of you farmers might appreciate that picture. Or it might make you jealous, actually. Right, birds don't plant or harvest crops like we do. Now, they don't build barns to store their food for winter. That they live from day to day on what God gives them. That your heavenly Father feeds them, He said. Right, the picture here is God caring for these birds like His pets. Right, He takes care of their needs. And Jesus is saying that if God takes such detailed care of these little birds every day, then how much more will He take care of you, His own child? And you are much more valuable to God than these birds. So why should you worry? And then He says, you know, look at the length of your life. In verse 27 says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour, or a single cubit to his life? And now this is something that our culture has a hard time understanding. And we have a lot of myths. We like to think that we can control when we die. We think that we can extend our lives by exercise or eating the right foods or taking the right vitamins or medicines. Now, there's all kinds of schemes out there promising to extend your life. And yet none of them can guarantee that promise at all. Now, in my former days as a nurse, I saw many young, healthy people brought suddenly to death, whether it was through a heart attack or cancer or some strange illness or accident. Now, these are healthy and strong people. And I saw others who were train wrecks as far as their health was concerned, but who continued living into old age. And I'm sure many of you have seen similar kinds of people. And your life is in God's hands. It's God who numbers your days. It is God who sustains your life until your purpose is complete. And that doesn't mean that you should just live carelessly either. And you should take care of your bodies as good stewards. And not because it might extend your lives, but because it enables you to serve the Lord in more ways. That no amount of anxiety will extend your life a single hour. That your days are in God's hands. And so why should you worry? Then Jesus gives us another example. He points out the flowers in the field. He says in verse 28, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you?" Now Jesus says, look at how God decorates the grass of the field. That grass just sits there. It doesn't do anything but grow. And it's only there for a season. And yet God dresses it with beautiful wildflowers. It doesn't matter that the grass is eventually thrown into the fire or the furnace. Now God could say, why waste my time with all these pretty flowers when these people are just going to throw it in the fire or mow it down and feed it to their cows? Right. But no, he still does it. And if he's willing to dress up short-lived grass with intricately designed flowers, then how much more will he give you the clothes you need? Right, so why should you worry? Now, do you see the handiwork of your Heavenly Father all around you? Does it remind you of his love and care for you as his child? And then Jesus gives a gentle rebuke. He says in verse 30, "Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Now when you fail to see the world this way, when you fail to see God at work all around you, Jesus says that you have little faith. And the world is full of examples of God's detailed and meticulous care for his creatures. And it's your Father who's doing all this. Your Father. Your Heavenly Father's activity in this world should encourage you. And true faith affects the way you look at the world. And often we get so focused on our own problems and cares that we forget that there's an entire world around us being sustained and nurtured by your Heavenly Father. And mature faith will take the eyes off your navel and look up at the world to see the great activity of your Father. And as you marvel at his wonders, Jesus' words should fill you with encouragement. He says, "Are you not much more valuable than these?" But if God takes such detailed care in the creation, how much more is he at work in the details of your life? And this is a simple way to encourage each other, isn't it? And if you notice your brother in Christ is getting anxious about his needs and cares, you can do the same thing. Just pick a flower from the field and give it to him. Say, look at what God has done with this flower. And look at all the detail, the beauty, the colors, the designs. Look at all the work God put into it. And you are more important to him than this. That's a simple way, but easy way, to encourage each other when you struggle with anxiety. Okay, this world is not a machine that God just wound up and let go. He's actively at work in the world. But is your faith big enough to see it? So you must remember your Father and remember your Father's handiwork. Then he says, gives another reason to remember your Father's knowledge. Look at verse 31. He says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them." That your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows you need food and water and shelter and clothing and work. And he knows. He knows the numbers of the hairs on your head. And he knows every detail and need of your life. But too often we don't let that fact change the way we think. And you continue to think of God as distant, as far away, as unconcerned with you. until you can somehow get His attention. And when that's your view of God, then you stop living by faith. And that's how pagans look at their gods. That in the ancient world, they would offer sacrifices and promises and rituals to get their God's attention and favor when they needed it. But the rest of the time, their gods were not involved. And so they spent their lives driven by anxiety, trying to earn more money for food or shelter, and working themselves to the bone to make ends meet, or just wallowing in worry and drinking their fears away. That they had no security or commitment from their gods, because either their gods didn't know or didn't care. That they did not have the comfort and security of God as their Father. And all too often, even Christians live this way. That they say all the right things with their mouths, they sing God's praises in church, but when it comes down to how they look at their life in this world, day after day, God is not really that involved. God is treated more like a therapist or a doctor, and someone you call on when the need gets too big for you to handle yourself. But otherwise, God doesn't play a big part in your life. And when you look at God like that, when you give up the biblical picture of God and replace it with this false idea of God as some distant deity who doesn't know or care about you, it creates anxiety. And that forces you to either fend for yourself or just to hide in fear. But Jesus says that your heavenly Father knows what you need. You are more valuable to Him than the universe. Now, too often we think of God as too busy with the affairs of the universe to notice us. But actually, it's quite the opposite. If you are His child, if you belong to Him, then His attention is focused primarily on you. He's not distracted by the details of birds and flowers. You are more valuable to Him than those things. And in fact, one day, He's going to throw all this broken universe away and make a brand new one for you. He knows the details of your life. He knows what you need. He knows where your life is going. He knows the plans that He has for you. He's your Father. So stop living like an orphan. Remember your Father. Remember your Father's handiwork. And remember your Father's knowledge. He knows what you need. He's actively involved in your life. He cares for you more than any birds or flowers. And so why should you worry? Jesus then gives us one more reason why we should not worry too much. And that's our final point. Remember your Father's mission. Jesus says in verse 33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Now remember your Father's mission. Now how can the Father's mission take away or ease your daily anxiety? Well, let me just suggest three ways. First, there's a plan. And God is working according to His perfect plan. And that's why Jesus said in verse 25, "Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" That you are part of something bigger than yourselves. God is on a mission to establish His kingdom. He is using His divine power to bring the good news of what Jesus has done to all the nations. To gather lost sinners to Himself. To restore lives that have been ravaged and destroyed by sin. He is exerting His saving power in the world to undo and restore all the damage of sin in the lives of His people. And you are a crucial part of that plan. From before the foundation of the world, He included you in His kingdom. And God is rebuilding a new community. He's establishing His righteousness in the lives of His people. And by righteousness here, Jesus means practical righteousness, obedience to His standards. He's changing rebellious and selfish and self-righteous sinners into people who live by God's standards again. And people who love the Lord with all their hearts and who love their neighbors as themselves. And He's teaching His people how to be human beings again and what it means to be made in the image of God. And living in fellowship with God. Now the entire creation, all of world history, your individual life, all revolves around the mission of your Father. He's not going to forget the details of your life. He's not going to overlook your needs. He's already planned out how He will meet your needs long ago. And the Father's mission means that there's a plan. And so why should you worry? But secondly, the Father's mission should ease your anxiety because He will give you everything you need to play your part in that mission. As you put His kingdom first, as God's mission becomes your mission, as God's standards become your standards, as God's focus for your life becomes your focus for your life, then God promises to meet your needs. He enables you to become an active agent in promoting His kingdom and righteousness. But your individual part in His kingdom will be different than others. Yeah, there's a whole spectrum of possibilities of what you could be doing. Now, for some, that means going off to the mission field to bring the gospel to foreign lands. And for some others, it means getting married, having lots of babies, and training your children to follow Christ, by using all your talents for that purpose. And for all of you, it means that all your opportunities and your skills and your relationships are avenues through which you serve the Lord. And when you follow God's lead, God promises to give you everything you need to accomplish your part in that mission. And that's why Jesus said, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And He has promised to meet your needs. So you don't have to worry about it. Instead, you can focus on your part in His mission. And so why should you worry? Then there's a third reason that the Father's mission should ease your anxiety. Because it gives you focus and clarity and direction for your life. It tells you how to measure success and greatness. Right? Success is not the accumulation of wealth or fame or power. It's faithfully serving the Lord with whatever He's given you and wherever He's put you. And greatness is not measured by your public fame or reputation. Yet the greatest in the kingdom are the greatest servants. Now just think about how much of your anxiety in life is caused by other people's standards, other people's missions. Think about how much anxiety is caused because you don't measure up to other people, especially other religious people. Now you get amazed by their example and you fall short, you get sidetracked, you get anxious, and you start chasing after whatever you need to be like these other people. But what have you done there? Well, you've just become a Pharisee. You've fallen into self-righteousness, comparing yourself to other people. That you're seeking their kingdom and righteousness, and not your Father's. That your Heavenly Father says, "Seek My kingdom, My righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." Now, seeking His kingdom means that you're seeking His power and grace to change you into what you need to become. Seeking His righteousness means that you're seeking to conform your life to Christ and encouraging others to do the same. And so success is not having a comfortable and carefree life. And success is being faithful to God no matter what hardships will come. Successful parenting is not having perfect children. It's having children who know their obligations before the Lord and what to do with their sin. And successful marriages are not sinless marriages, but committing yourself to loving and honoring your spouse, whether he or she deserves it or not. And a successful church community is not a community free from conflict, but a community that knows how to manage conflict as they seek God's kingdom and righteousness through it. And the Father's mission to make Christ known and to free us from sin should define what success should look like for us. And so remember your Father's mission, and it will ease your anxiety. Okay, you know He has a plan. You know how He will meet your needs, and His measure of success is more important to you than any others. And so why should you worry? So we've seen four reasons in this passage why we should not get overcome with worry or anxiety in our daily lives. You must remember that God is your Father. Remember His handiwork. Remember His perfect knowledge. And remember His mission for you and the world. Now, are those enough reasons to calm your worries and anxieties? Is that enough to do it? Well, let me just give you one more reason. Remember who preached this sermon on the Mount. Remember Jesus Christ. How could Jesus confidently and boldly give you all these reasons to take away your anxiety and worry? Well, it's because he knew what was coming for him. He knew what he would do to secure your place in the Father's family. He knew the most crucial part of the Father's mission, the most crucial part of establishing his kingdom and righteousness. And that was his own death upon the cross for your sins. And it was through his sacrifice that you could be redeemed. It's through giving you the credit for his perfect obedience that you could be freely accepted and adopted by the Father. Now, Jesus was forsaken by the Father on the cross so that you would never be forsaken. He was abandoned by God on the cross so that you would never be abandoned by your Heavenly Father. He was cast out of the Father's house so that you could be brought back into the Father's house forever. That all your needs are met by your Father because they've been purchased for you by Christ. Now, Paul says it another way in Romans chapter 8, and verse 28. He says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Now we know our Heavenly Father will meet our daily needs because he has provided our greatest need in Christ, salvation from sin. And so when you suffer, when you're tempted to worry, then remember Jesus on the cross. When you look at the cross of Christ, you may say, "I don't understand what the Father is doing right now." But you can never say that your Father doesn't care. You can never say that God is not interested in your life. Why would he send his Son to take your place if he was not interested in you? Why send his Son if he did not have a plan for you? Now, so let that good news bring you joy and confidence in your trials. Let that good news about your Father's love and care chase away your fears. And let that good news of what the Father has done for you in Christ swallow up all your anxieties and worries. Your Father knows what you need. You're valuable to him. You've been purchased by him. And so seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things that you need will be given to you. Let's go to him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these precious promises that you've given to us. We thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to die for us, to obey the law that we failed to obey. We thank you that through his sacrifice, we can be gathered back to you. We can be reconciled to you. We thank you that because of what he has done for us, you can adopt us. That you enter into a relationship of grace. That you become our Father forever. And so we pray that you would help us to see these promises. Give us eyes to see. Strengthen our weak and little faith. Help it to grow so that we can see your hand in all these things that we experience every day. Grant us the joy and confidence of these promises so that we may go about day to day, not in anxiety, but in confidence in your trust and confidence in your mercy and your plan and in your will for our lives. And we do pray for all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. The time to respond to God's word, Psalter or Psalm 23a.